Oh, it is great to be back with you at CUNA, and as I said in the Sunday School Hour, this is a church that has always made us feel very much at home, and it's always just comfortable here. We just come in and just can be ourselves and connect and fit in, and I'm excited to see some new faces. If you haven't met us in the past, we'll be out back on your way out today. Please stop and greet us so we can start to connect those new faces with names as well. So we are the Clancy family. I'm going to take just a couple minutes and explain a little bit about our ministry in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Then I'm going to have a challenge from the Word, and I'm going to preach as long as Pastor Scott does. So you're not getting off easy today. So I don't want you to lose the ground that you've gained. So, no, we are the Clancy family, and we've been in the Democratic Republic of Congo since 2011. Our ministry there, we went to start a Bible Institute that was going to be very much like a Bible college. And as you've prayed with us and been following our ministry over the years, we had to adapt that to more of a mobile training thing where we're focusing more on teaching churches and teaching church leadership. And so we host conferences and block courses where we gather multiple churches together in one place where we do a majority of our teaching. And to get the churches to understand what they're doing, and why they exist as churches, we had to go back and take a step back from church leadership training and do evangelism and discipleship with the local believers so we could model that for them so that they could begin to reproduce those activities. And so then we focused also on training in church planting and church development. Today, the word we often use is revitalization, how to get their churches healthy and active and serving the Lord and glorifying Christ. And so those are the things that we've been doing in the Congo. And so evangelism has been, from the beginning of our time in Congo, even till now, one of the key ministries that we're still involved in. And Congo's a little different because we can go and we can just have conversations about religion and politics with people we've never met. It's not like America where there's these taboo subjects. And so we just go out and we just talk with people. And hey, tell me about your walk with Jesus Christ. Or I'll ask a question. If you were to die today and stand before God, why would he let you into heaven? And just interact and begin to share faith in Jesus Christ and why Jesus Christ died. And so every time that we go out and we do evangelism and start talking with people and interacting, they're always interested. And so you start talking with one person like here in the marketplace, pretty soon you have a crowd of 10, 15 people that are sitting around listening. And you'll notice in the back, there's always somebody that is with us. These are two men from our church that go out with me so that they can learn how to engage people in these conversations, how to share Jesus Christ with people. And now those guys are going out and taking others with them, doing that through the local church ministry. So that's how we began. That moved into discipleship ministries where we would sit down, open up the Bible, and just share with people. And starting to learn that, wow, by reading God's word, it does apply to my life. And I can start to trust God at what he says to be true. And having conversations, asking questions, and some of the questions you get are just sometimes so strange, you're just like, Lord, just help them to see, to just trust you in your word when they come up with, well, my uncle's cousin's aunt came and took our bread pans and she took them to another village and she's promised to bring them back, but she gave them to her niece. And you know, it's like, what do we do? I'm like, just trust God. You know, sometimes I don't have a specific answer, but just teaching them to read the word and to trust God and to walk with God daily became so important. And what I can tell you, what the people we did this with 8 years ago, as we were sitting out there by that depot where we kept all our construction materials and tools, and we would just sit in a circle and teach the word each day, those are now the ones that are the leaders in the churches. Those are now the ones that are developing others. And so just so important to just sit down and talk with people around the word. And so that led into our church. When we got to Dubai Alubwe, there was about 25 to 40 people meeting in a church. It was just meeting under a kind of a grass roof. And when we got there, they were so confused. They had so little Bible teaching. And so as we began to evangelize and do those discipleship times and start preaching the word on a regular basis, the church began to grow. And so now an average attendance can be 100, but at times it's up to 200, depending on weather. You know, weather influences people's church attendance a lot in Congo. But, you know, depending on factors, it really has taken off and grown. They now have a national pastor that's leading that church, Pastor Didier, who's been one of the students in our Bible training ministry. And so the church has really taken off and growing. And so that was one of our last visits to Beautiful Feet Baptist Church in Dubai, which has been a real joy to watch them grow. What did I do? Okay. Oh, it was me. I was just pushing the button too many times. One of the other ministries that we've been heavily involved in is leadership training. And so as we go to Congo, we host these classes, and we have people coming from around the region of Congo and studying the word, studying how to apply it into ministry applications, and making resources available to them so that when they leave, they have something in their hands to refer back to and to go over again and to continue their study as they're going out and teaching in their churches. And so each time we go, we're making sure that we have a conference or a class that they can come and add to their understanding and take something back to their churches to share. And so that teaching now is spreading. When we teach now in Dubai, Lubwe, we have churches from a 100-mile radius that are coming and sending believers to come and participate in that. And they're going back and they're teaching what they've learned in their churches. And what we're finding out now from their reports is that they're not only teaching, but they're sending people from their church to go teach it in other places that I've never been, I've never even heard of before. And so it's starting to spread. It's starting to multiply throughout that whole area of the Congo. Bibles has been one of our major ministry goals, is to get the Word of God into the hands of the people. And so we always try to have Bibles on stock there at Dubai Alubwe. We're able to purchase them in the capital city, about $10 a copy with the exchange rate and everything. We buy those, we take them up to Dubai Alubwe, and we make them available to the believers in the interior for $5. So we call that the 50-50. They pay half, we pay half. And the way we're able to maintain that program, obviously we need that regular support to keep that ministry going. So as churches are supporting the ministry in Congo, we're able to keep Bibles available, study Bibles that pastors are seeking, and then just a basic Bible with the scriptures for the believers that are wanting to know. And we're able to have those now in four different languages, and there's examples of those on our display table if you'd like to see those. One of the things God did, and His timing is perfect, when we had to leave the Congo because of the political unrest that was there, we went down to the capital city to kind of wait it out and see what was going to happen. It seemed calm, so I was able to make a trip back up into the interior with Dan Grings, and we taught some seminars while we were there. And on our way back, through a kind of a just freak accident where the vehicle hit a stick and I was driving, it shook the steering wheel and it broke my hand. It shattered it. And so I came back to the States to get my hand operated on, and I never needed to have an operation. God healed it, and I have full use of it to this day. I've even started trying to play guitar again, and the hand is working wonderfully without any kind of major medical intervention. So I'm praising the Lord for that. But just before we left the country, the Lord provided myself and our family with permanent lifetime visas to the Congo. And so we can travel in and out of the country, any of us, with no extra documentation needed. We just literally buy a plane ticket, show up at the border, and they let us in. And coming back into the States, we just come in, no questions asked. We can come and go to the Congo freely, which is a very rare and unique thing for that country. And God provided it in His wisdom just before we had to leave, to where now I'm traveling in and out of the country on a regular basis. And so we're just praising God for how He worked and how He's brought that together, that being here in the States, I'm not blocked with visa problems and entry problems. We can just continue to go and come as the Lord gives those opportunities. One of the things that we're focusing on coming up to this next trip we're hoping to make in June or July is, you've been reading in our prayer letters for a couple of years now about this idea of electronic resources. And God has made this happen more slowly than I would like, but I'm just thankful for His wisdom and His timing and everything. We've been able to get, several years ago, we got a whole bunch of tablets that were able to take SD cards and put the Bible onto those and some of the lessons and courses that we've taught through the Bible Institute. But I've been wanting to make more use of that, having more things that the pastors can have in their hands to study God's Word, because shipping books into the country, and you've got a great display here of resources, but shipping these books into the Congo is extremely expensive and difficult. And not only that, in the Congo with the humidity, you know, my Bible, when I preach in America, you know, Jeff, other than the electronic Bibles now, when I preach in America, I hear pages turning, you know, hey, turn to Ephesians, and I hear those pages turning. In Congo, you don't hear that because the humidity makes your pages floppy and mushy. So it's more like squish, squish, squish when people are turning their Bibles. Books just don't last. And the glue and the binding, it melts in the heat and the humidity, and books fall apart. And not only that, termites eat books. I didn't know that. But you leave a book sitting on the ground in Congo, or you put it on a wood bookshelf in the Congo, and within a few weeks, the termites, they sniff that thing out and they eat your books. And so the people's books are constantly being destroyed. Rats will eat books. I didn't know that, but rats eat books. I've learned this in the Congo. And I don't know, there's so many things that destroy the books, and they're so expensive and so hard to ship. And so we've been praying, could we not somehow get these things electronically where they can just put them on their smartphone? This is the weirdest thing. You're in the middle of the jungle of Africa where there's no electricity, no running water. You have to ride a motorcycle sometimes 8-9 days to even get to where you can flip a light switch in somebody's house. It is so remote, and there they are, downloading some new app onto their smartphone. It's the weirdest thing. And so, but they're already doing that. They already have those phones. They're already buying tablets. So could we not have a library or study resources that they could put onto those? And God has provided that. So we're working with a project now in Quebec. And I just made a trip to Quebec City, Canada last month, and I was able to sit down with the people that are developing this program with a whole digital library for pastors in French. And so we're hoping this summer to be able to take in about 30 or 40 of these. There's a young man in Quebec, Canada that's learning the program. I'm hoping he's going to make the trip with us and sit down with our pastors and teach them how to use these resources. So I'm excited about what God is doing, and your guys' support has allowed us to continue to work through and develop that. And this church donated, if you don't remember, you guys donated almost 100 SD cards to the project. And so I took those to Quebec and I left them there so they can be loaded with all these resources and get back to the Congo. So God is working, and I'm excited for how everything is coming together. So if you would like more information about that project and how it's going to work, please talk with me. We have a little flyer. There's a picture of it there. But that's one of our goals this summer, is to get in and start equipping our pastors with more resources. So please pray for the Congo. Politically, the Congo is still unstable. It's getting better. They do have a president elected. He has been inaugurated. He's beginning to establish his cabinet. There's going to be a lot of fighting and turmoil, confusion as to who's in control of things through this changeover. So we're watching the situation carefully. The UN and other groups are estimating by June or July it should be safe to travel within the country. There'll be enough political security, military, and police forces should be secure by that time. And then administratively, to keep things working and to actually function in the country, we're probably looking at a year to a year and a half until things are really able to live a normal way in the Congo. So keep praying for that. Pray for us as we're ministering in that country. But one of the things that God has done under all this political pressure is it's made people think about what's really important, about eternity, about their faith, about their families, about their churches. And under all of this political mess, the gospel is going out, and people are getting saved. And we're getting reports of new churches that are wanting the discipleship ministry to come and be presented in their church. And our ministry, even though we're not there, the guys that we have worked with over the years, they're having to step up and take that ministry and show responsibility for it. And they are taking it way further than I ever thought it could go. And so just praising God for what he's doing and how things are working in spite of a difficult situation. So, again, if you have any questions about the ministry in Congo, please catch me down at the display board afterwards. If you would like to be on our prayer letter list, So you get our prayer letters. There's a sign-up sheet on our display table. You can receive that through email, or we do have a mail-out one that goes out 2 or 3 times a year. So if you would like to get our prayer letter and be more current on what to pray for specifically, you can sign up for that at our board as well. So I would like to shift gears, and I want to talk a little bit about sometimes things going back and forth between continents. Certain things start to just hit you. You start to see things that maybe you didn't see before. And one of the things that has surprised me over the last year, year and a half, has been how much talk there is about division. I left Congo because of division. You know, politically, things are fighting. The churches are starting to break apart. Tribalism is starting to reign, and there's fighting between the UN and the nationals, and foreign influences from other African countries coming in. And it's just like division, division, division. And we come to America, and I honestly, when I'm in Congo, I don't follow a lot of American news. I just try to keep up with the really big stuff. And I come back and you listen to the radio and you read the articles on the news websites and you start to look at things and it's like everything is dividing. Whether we're talking about politics and I don't know if you noticed, but it's like there's no middle ground anymore. It's like pick a side and fight for it. And everybody's just getting more and more divided. And as I'm listening to things about racial tension and women's rights and things, you know, that were heated back in the 60s and early 70s. Through the 80s and 90s, it was more like, can't we all just get along? Let's be friends, you know, was kind of the attitude. And all of a sudden, boom, it's like all of these things are flaring up again. And it's division, it's division, it's division. And yet in the midst of all of this, I'm reading the scriptures and I'm thinking through, what does God say? And I remember Jesus' words in John 13, 34 and 35, when he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. But he doesn't stop there. He says, by this all man will know, all mankind will know that you are my disciples, if, there's a condition, if you have love one for another. In the midst of the division, in the midst of the turmoil, Jesus Christ left one thing behind that would be the light, that would be the truth and the hope in the midst of division, and that was the love that Christians would share in the middle of all of that. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read this morning verses 1 through 6. But before I read this passage, I got to give just a little background to Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 3, Paul's talking about this great mystery that's been revealed, this great unknown thing that they weren't sure what it was going to look like. And that mystery was the fact that Jews and Gentiles would be united under one promise. And how that was going to work for generations was a huge puzzle. The Jews could not imagine, how is it that we, the chosen people, the seed of Abraham, how is it that God is going to bring all these Gentile, pagan, disgusting, weird religion, weird faces, weird practices, weird cultures, how is God going to bring that into the same promise that we have? It was a confusing thing for the Jews. And yet in chapter 3, Paul talks about this mystery has been revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus was the answer of how these two very different peoples would come into one promise. And Paul himself was sent as a minister to these foreign people. He was a Jew of all Jews, a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And it was he that God chose to go out and reach this people that knew nothing of the Jewish faith, of the Jewish lifestyle, of the promise that the Jews clung to for their very existence. And so it was difficult for the Jews to wrap their mind around that. That was a hard thing for them to all of a sudden say, well, all of those weird people, they're going to be a part of our promise too. What God's doing in us, He's doing in them as well. That was difficult for them. Don't forget that it was even hard for the apostles sometimes. You remember in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and following, and Paul says, I even had to confront Peter on this. Because in Antioch, the Jews were coming up to visit the church from Jerusalem. So the Jews from Jerusalem came up to meet the believers in Antioch. And Peter was eating with all of the uncircumcised, all of the Gentile believers, until these Jews came up from Jerusalem. And then he switched tables and he went and only ate with them. And Paul had to confront that. He said, Peter, you're wrong. You're a hypocrite. And so it was hard for them to figure out, what is this going to look like? What does it mean, Jews and Gentiles together? And what we learned through this, what we learned in Ephesians chapter 3, was basically that God's love, it doesn't know any limits. God's love doesn't have boundaries. It's open to anyone. Anybody that'll put their faith in Jesus Christ comes in to the body of Christ, comes into the family. Anybody who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, we read in John chapter 1, has the right to become children of God. And so that was something they were struggling with. They're trying to figure this out. And although they had learned it through events like Acts chapter 10, when Cornelius gets saved and Peter got to go preach to him and come back to the church and say, wow, even the Romans are getting saved. This is crazy. I mean, the Romans were dogs to the Jews. The Romans were horrible, wicked, oppressive people. And even military people are getting saved. They're trying to wrap their mind around this. And so that's what Paul brought out in Ephesians chapter 3. So as we come to Ephesians chapter 4, longest introduction ever. Pastor Scott, do you have introductions that long? Okay, good. You got them ready. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Wow. Paul starts out this section that he's going to bring together, talking about the importance of this unity, of this love that we have one for another. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Some translations say that I urge you. And the idea of this word, as we understand it in the original language, it's he's like, I implore you. If he could, he would basically say, I'm begging you to understand the importance of this. This isn't just like, I hope you guys will listen to what I have to say here and put it into practice. I am urging you to consider this and to take these things seriously. And what is it that he's urging? To walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. See, we have been called in Jesus Christ. We've been called free. Just as the song was sung before the message today, we are free in Jesus Christ. We're free from our sin. We are now free from the bondage of death. And we are now called the children of God. We are the inheritors of the promise of eternal life. And positionally now, we are free. And so what Paul is saying, he says, walk worthy of the manner of which you're called. You are called to be free. You are called children of God. Now start acting like it. Imagine somebody that's worked in a company and maybe they're on the janitorial staff. Maybe, you know, their main job has just been doing the floors or, you know, keeping the office clean, taking care of the restrooms. And one day, the CEO of the company comes and says, man, you have been doing the best job cleaning that we've ever seen. I want to move you up to manager of maintenance. I want you to oversee the whole thing. And all of a sudden, this person that was showing up to work wearing their work clothes and wearing the rubber gloves and going in pushing the cart and keeping everything clean and orderly around the office. Imagine now as the head of maintenance, they show up and they still got their grubby clothes on. They're still putting on the rubber gloves. They're still pushing around their service cart. And yet their job is to oversee everything that's happening in the building. People would think that was a little bit strange. See, you've been given a new position, and with that position comes an expectation of conduct. You're now the manager of the whole maintenance program. Don't show up to work with your grubby clothes on. Don't push that service cart around anymore. And although a good leader is going to demonstrate humility and still be willing to pick up the trash and take out the trash when it's needed, your position merits a change in the way that you present yourself. And that's what Paul is saying. Walk worthy of what you're called. Something is going to change in the way that we present ourselves. What is that change? What is it that we can expect to see happen? Don't forget, I'm going to turn just briefly to John chapter 8. I want to read to you Jesus' words in John chapter 8, verse 31 and following. This is what the Lord said. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. This is to those who believed. These are the ones that have professed faith in Jesus Christ. He says this to them, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." And listen to Jesus' word in verse 36. "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." That was the message of the song. Thank you, choir, for knowing what I was going to preach on today. God's good. He does that so often. I love it. We're free. If the Son has set us free, we shall be free indeed. And so in our freedom, there is a change. There's a transformation in our lives. And so as we look on then, our lives will now be characterized by something different. And I'm not talking about just a little dose of change, not just a little glimpse of every once in a while I act a little bit differently because I'm free in Christ. We are talking about a change that consumes us and overtakes us, and our very being, the very person that we are, begins to change in the way that we live out our lives. Look at how he explains this in verse 2. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. "With all lowliness." Now this lowliness, some translations say humility. And this lowliness, it's this idea that I am willing to serve others. I'm willing to put myself down and become a servant to all. And in the Greco-Roman society, that was a very disgusting thought. Very much like American society today, where you're always moving up the ladder. You're always looking up to the next position, the next thing. You know, how to better your life, how to make things better for yourself. See, this idea of stop, it's not about you being better. It's about you taking a step back and serving others more than yourself. That was a very foreign concept in the culture of Rome, just as it is in our culture today. So this idea of putting myself as a servant to others, that was mind-boggling. "With all lowliness and gentleness." Now this gentleness, it's this idea of not being weak. You know, some translations would use the word meekness here. With all meekness, we're not talking about being a pathetic, meek, cowardly little person. What we're talking about here is being able to. You know, it's not that we're not able to. It's not that we're weak in the fact that I can't do something. I can't sway some influence over you, or I can't force you into something. The idea is that I'm going to come about it with a softness, with a gentleness. And I like that word, gentleness. That I'm going to come to you in a way that's considerate of you and considerate of where you're at and considerate of what you need. And that I'm going to come with an act of just, I am here to help you. And so this gentleness should be a part of our lives. And he goes on with long suffering, and that's perseverance, not quitting. And what's interesting is we're talking here about this passage, we're talking about unity in the body of Christ. And so this perseverance, we're not talking about that perseverance of the faith, which is always a part of it. Not the idea that no matter what happens, I'm going to still believe in Christ and I'm still going to go on in my walk with Christ, but perseverance in the unity. That means that we're going to persevere with one another. That means when it's hard for me to get along with you, I'm not just going to walk away and say, fine, do it your way, I'm going to go my way. You know what? I don't like the clothes that you wear, so I'm going to go over here and start my own church with the kind of clothes that I like. I'm not going to walk in and say, I don't like the perfume you have on today, so I'm going to go start this church that is totally organic and no chemicals are allowed in the building whatsoever. It's not about that. It's about persevering in working together. And even when we are at our worst, because I know this happens sometimes because I've been around long enough to see it come out of me and to see it come out of others. There are times when Christians act like idiots. We just do. We get on our little soapbox, we get on our little bandwagon, we throw our little two-year-old temper tantrums, and we whine and we cry and we pout because we're not getting our way. And that's when perseverance comes in. That's when, even though I saw something ugly come out of you, I am going to persevere with you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to work through this with you, and we are going to be united, and why we're going to talk about in just a minute. But persevering with one another when we get hard to deal with at times. And look at, he goes on with this same idea. He goes on then in the end of verse 2, bearing with one another in love. We got to put up with each other. We have to. We have to put up with each other. And we don't do it for our own interest. We don't do it for our own gain. We do it in love. We put up with each other in love, which is the idea of sacrificing myself for you. I'm going to put up with a lot because I love you. And that's the attitude. That's the walk that is worthy of our calling. We are called free. We are called children of God. And when we act like it, just like family members, brothers and sisters and siblings and cousins, we don't all get along. In fact, I think sisters and brothers probably fight more than anyone else on the earth. It happens. And yet at the end of the day, we have to put up with it because we're family. At the end of the day, we still have to sleep under the same roof. We still have to show up to the same Thanksgiving dinner, and we have to work through it because we're family. That's what Paul is calling the church to, bearing with one another in love. We work through it because we love each other. And he goes on then, as he moves into verse 3, he points out this point. He uses the word endeavoring. Look at this word here, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. This word endeavoring, some say being diligent to preserve. Another translation says making every effort. And the idea is, and I'm just going to paraphrase this idea, the idea is it's going to be hard work. We have to work at unity. We have to. We have to fight for it. We have to get in and get our hands dirty, and we have to take some beatings, and we have to take some suffering, because fighting for unity is hard work. I don't know how much science you know, but there's a law of thermodynamics that states everything is moving from order into disorder. It's the law of chaos. Everything is breaking apart, and that is true in our own lives. Our relationships are naturally breaking apart. It's easy to find reasons to divide. It's easy to find reasons to fight and to not get along, but to have unity, that's contrary to nature. That's contrary to our instinct. That's contrary to our flesh. And when all of us get to the point where it's like, fine, go do your own thing. I don't care. I'm walking away from this. When we get to that point, it is love that has to pull us back together and get in the fight and work this out and stay unified. As I came back to America this last term in the Congo, it was about a year ago, a little over a year ago, I got back. And as I was looking at churches around this valley, this idea really of unity really weighed heavy on me. Old friends of mine, I found, are now attending cowboy church, where a bunch of cowboys get together and they read cowboy poetry that's faith-based, and they sing cowboy songs that are faith-based, and they wear cowboy hats, and they preach cowboy sermons that involve horses and I don't know what all that cowboy stuff is. But they go to the cowboy church. Got another friend that goes to biker church. Jumps on his Harley, shaves his head, puts on his leather vest. They all ride out somewhere. They get all their bikes around in a circle, and somebody preaches, and they sing some biker songs. I don't know what biker songs are, but, you know. But they got their biker church. Got other friends that go to a Korean church, you know. Oh, a bunch of Koreans moved into the area and they were Christians, and so they just kind of went over and started their own church. And so there's Korean church, and there's Mexican church, and there's, you know, young people's church, and there's old people's church, and, you know, there's the traditional church, and there's the contemporary church, and there's the church that is all organic, and there's the church that is all artificial, and, you know, whatever. Pick your thing and make your church. There's Living Springs Church, there's Babbling Brook Church, there's Silent Water Church. Just pick it. It doesn't matter. Pick your thing, get a whole bunch of people that agree with you, and start your church. And it's happening all over this country. And I'm just thinking, where in that is the love of Christ? Where in that is the unity that Paul cried out for between the Jews and the Gentiles, the slaves and the free? Between male and female. Where is the unity that makes the light shine in a world full of division? Because when the world is dividing, Jesus said, I want you to love one another. And by that, all men will know that you are disciples. See, as we come together as churches of different backgrounds, different diversities worldwide, as people are coming from Brazil and Colombia and Congo and wherever in the world, and we come together in one place and we worship one God, that we've all been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we are united in voice and love and unity. And we've got sitting here a cowboy next to a biker, next to a young person, next to an organic person, whatever you are. We come together with one goal, to praise the name of Jesus Christ, that His name be glorified on the earth. And when people go by and they look in the window and say, what is going on in there? How can a cowboy be holding hands with a biker? There is something weird happening in that place. The only explanation, they must really believe in that Jesus, because there is no other reason that little old lady should be sitting next to that guy with some kind of metal hanging off of his face. It just doesn't make sense outside of this place. Outside of this room, you would never see that happen. But when the church comes together and we love one another, in spite of our differences, in spite of our diversity, in spite of our nationality or our language or our clothing styles or whatever thing that you may have had tattooed on the back of your neck, it doesn't matter. When we love one another, we overcome those things. Does it take work? Yes. I don't get some of you. Some of you people are really weird to me. But you know what? That's okay. That is okay, because it's not about me and it's not about you getting your preferences. It's about coming together and being united in Jesus Christ and praising His name. That is how the gospel goes forth in this generation. That's how the gospel is going around the world. When people hear, what? You've got somebody from Colombia that doesn't even speak English well preaching in your church today? What are you people thinking? People aren't going to come and listen to that. But when people do come and listen to that, the world takes notice. Why? Why would they do that? Why would we care about what's happening in poor villages in the jungles of Africa? That doesn't make any sense. That people in Cuna, Idaho are concerned about some guy in the jungle of Africa having a Bible. That doesn't make sense outside of our unity that we have in Christ. And so, oneness is what brought us to Christ. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and following. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, listen to verse 9 and 10, much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. See, Jesus Christ died to bring us into unity with God so that we could have a relationship with the Creator, the Eternal Father, that we could have eternal life with Him. And through Jesus Christ, He reconciled us into unity with Himself. Why is it that the church today, we struggle to have unity with one another? Brothers and sisters, the church that Christ died for, the church that He envisioned, it was a church that runs deep with love for one another. Deep relationships that mean so much more than the relationships we have with the world around us, with business partners and even sometimes our blood relationships with family. When we are born again and we come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and we come together as a church, the love that we have for one another, it goes so much deeper that people just cannot understand. Why do you pray for people you don't even know? Because of the depth of the love that we have united in Jesus Christ. And it runs wide. It runs wide. It covers nations. It covers language barriers. It covers skin colors and genders and all of that. We come together in Jesus Christ, and whoever comes in that puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they become one of us. That's the church that Christ died for. That's the church that Christ is building. And right here at CUNA Baptist Church, you guys have an opportunity in the way that you love one another to be a light in a world of division. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we love You. We praise You. I thank You that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that we could be reconciled to You and united with You for eternity. Father, You left us here